All right, I'm sure you're wondering what these three different little buckets are up here. And what I want to start off with is playing Let's Make a Deal. So who would like to play Let's Make a Deal? Come on, Michelle, come on down. There you go. All right, Michelle. So we start here with a chocolate bar. And right off the bat, it's either take the chocolate bar or you can take what's in any of these buckets.
And
so,
chocolate.
So you're just going to go with just the chocolate right off the bat?
You ladies understand.
Wow. You're not even going to make me sweeten the deal.
Well, can you give me a hint?
No, absolutely not. You just want the chocolate? You just want... You don't know what could be in there. It could be money. It could be... like you could have enough money to buy five chocolate bars in the buckets there. It could be a scorpion, too. you never know. So you just want to walk away with the child?
What are you
asking for a phone conversation?
The women are like, go for the chocolate.
All right. There you go. All right. That's our first concession. Let's make a deal. Didn't even want to consider what was in the buckets. Okay. Who wants to play Let's Make a Deal? Who else? Mindy, come on up. All right. We'll start off with you, Mindy, with a... it's in my pocket. It's a $5 Dunkin' Donuts gift card. And so, where is it? Believe me, I have a five. It's right here. No lies, right in front of you. $5 gift card to Dunkin' Donuts. Either that or what could be in these buckets? One of the buckets. Now, what if I said in addition to the $5 gift card, let's say we throw in $1. You know the guy in the mo... I don't have the role that the guy in the show has. So, you know, this is the pastor's salary. So, how about if I add $1 to that? $1 to the gift card. To take this. The gift card and the dollar, or what's in the bucket? You're going to go with the bucket. Okay, how about if I said, instead of $1, what if it's $5? $5. One of these $5, not all of them, just one of those $5 and the gift card instead of what's in the bucket. What do you want? Now let's see that Pastor Peter will pray for you every Tuesday for a year. A book of your choice from the Living Hope Library, or 20 CDs from the Living Hope CD Library. All right? Now, you know something? Naturally, I do this for an intent, for a reason. Even think about the process that people were going through. Because in many ways, I think our walk of faith is like that, is like let's make a deal. Choosing between what we can see and what we can't see. Choosing between our own efforts and schemes and God's provisions and promises. Christian faith challenges us to consider what we are relying on and what we or who we are living for. And basically, faith is a central theme of our next chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, I'm not sure if your Bible has developed a crease yet and whether it just opens automatically to the book of 1 Thessalonians, but that's what we'll be this morning. Naturally, as we saw in terms of chapter 2, Paul ended chapter 2 by just really talking about his connection with the Thessalonians. And that same connection, that same personal feel, will continue into the next chapter. And really, as we think of the general theme in terms of what the chapter encourages us to consider, is really what role do we play in the walk of faith of other believers. You know, I think it's a healthy dynamic in any church for us in our lives to have people that are, well, beside us or above us, more mature than us, encouraging our walk, encouraging our faith, and us being in someone's life, encouraging them, their faith. In other words, we should always be in the middle, whether we have someone encouraging us, and then we're passing on encouragement to someone else. Again, I think that's a healthy dynamic that should exist within any body. I want you to think about your relationships, and I want you to think, is that happening? Does that exist for you? And I think it's okay if in this moment you would say no. But what I would ask you to think about is, what are you working towards? What are we going to do, even as a body, as a church, to make sure that's happening in all of our lives? I think there's certainly going to be things that we need to do in terms of our relationships, and also what the church might be able to do in regards to that. Another thing I would ask you to think about is, think about the conversations that you have with believers, particularly believers in your family and believers within this body of believers here at Living Hope Christian Church. Think about the things you talk about. Like, how often do you talk about issues of faith? How often do you think in terms of, I have no idea what this person might be struggling with. What do I need to remind them of? What do I need to reinforce for them? Well, what experience or testimony might I bring about what God has done in my life in terms of how they might be encouraged in that? I think far too often we're talking about sports, we're talking about weather, we're talking about work, and not in the light of issues of faith. And so I think as we read through 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to see what that might look like. Again, when we think about Paul expressing his relationship to the Thessalonian church, again, what do we learn about our relationships? And again, what it might look like in terms of what we might express. So just look at the first five verses here in terms of what might be contained in that. It says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, and spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. So from verse 1, what we really see is Paul's desire for relationship, desire for connectedness. And I think the first thing we need to think of in terms of us building someone else up in the faith, us being built up in the faith, to what extent do we have a desire for that? To what extent are we pursuing that? To what extent are we making ourselves available to other people, both in terms of maybe being discipled and then also discipling them? I think in verse 2a, the first part, when it talks about Timothy being sent, I don't know that it really matters who that is. You know, maybe even in the sense of, let me share from my experience. I could not go and be with Kathy Manchester on Friday. But you know something? It was comforting to me to know that Mike and Beth were there. It was comforting to me to know that Mary Jo went and ministered to. Again, not that if no one went, it would be a big deal. And I didn't particularly send any of them, but it was just neat how God orchestrated that in terms of someone from this body of believers being present with that family in terms of ministering there. And so again, it's more important what the qualifications of the person is rather than who the person is. Again, Paul doesn't want the Thessalonians to think, well, just because I'm not there doesn't mean you're not getting a quality relationship. This is not the B team in terms of what is being sent. And again, I think what we internalize is that sometimes in terms of our work with other people, as long as someone is ministering there and they're ministering good things, that's what is important. But the most important thing about verse 2 is in terms of just what Timothy was sent there to do, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. I mean, again, something I want you to make note of as we work through this chapter is how often Paul talks about their faith. He's very concerned about their faith. And the first thing he mentions about it is the fact that faith needs to be strengthened and encouraged. And so again, as we think about what role we have in other people's lives to do that, and again, what role other people have in our lives to do that, to what extent do we even think in terms of our faith being strengthened and encouraged? I mean, what does strengthen mean to you in terms of being built up, gaining more knowledge, being instructed? You know, to me, I think of a gym membership for growing your faith. And you know, do you ever think of it in that way? Maybe in the same way that you'd think of building up muscle, losing fat? You know, think about the body for a spiritual analogy. I mean, to what extent when you're either reading the scripture on your own, you're going, hey, what are you doing tonight? I'm going to a gym member. I'm going to the gym for my faith. I'm going to Bible study. What are you doing Sunday morning? I'm going to the gym to deal with my faith, to build up my strength muscles, my faith muscles rather, the strengthening of my faith. And we just have to recognize faith needs to be strengthened. It needs to grow. It's supposed to expand. Well, we're never supposed to stand still. We're never supposed to just be where we are and say, oh, well, I understand this about God. I understand this about the Spirit. I understand this about the world. Okay, I don't need to grow anymore. I know everything I need to know. What? That never happens. That never, ever. I don't care how long you've been in the Christian faith, how long you've been reading the Word. You never get to a point where your faith doesn't need to be strengthened. But what is encouragement? What do you think of when you think about encouragement? That's someone come alongside and saying, you can do it. Or maybe that you should do it. That this is true. This is real. Maybe even particularly in comparison to what might be discouraging you or what might be disappointing you in terms of the things you're looking at and seeing that make faith hard, and someone coming along and saying, no, don't be drawn away by that. Don't be discouraged by that. This is what's real. This is what's true. This is where you should go. See, for this, I think of being a cheerleader for faith. Are you a cheerleader for faith in other people's lives? Are you looking for cheerleaders from other people? Like, do you try and get around people that are cheerleaders of the faith? See, that's what we need to think about. Again, as we think of the whole theme of this chapter being, what role do we have in other people's lives to build up their faith? And thinking specifically of how is my faith being strengthened and encouraged, and how much am I doing that for other people? I mean, Paul's primary concern, as you see him expressing here, is that he was afraid that they would be unsettled by these trials. And you know something? This is the reality of our lives as well, right? We know that living in this world is hard. It's supposed to be. In fact, when we see the way Paul expresses that, when it comes to persecution, he says that you've got an appointment for that. I mean, think about the things you make appointments for. You know, usually we make appointments to deal with issues, to resolve problems. I have an appointment to cut my hair, or I have an appointment with a doctor because I'm sick, or I have an appointment with my mechanic. See, we're always making appointments, again, to address the needs of our lives. Well, what it's saying here is that each of you that's looking to walk and grow in Christ, you have an appointment with persecution. Have you ever thought of it in that way? All of a sudden, something comes against you, someone comes against you. All of a sudden, you're dealing with a situation that's challenging your faith, that's unsettling you. Have you ever thought, you know something, I really have an appointment for this. See, I didn't schedule the appointment, but see, God scheduled the appointment. God knew that this was going to happen, and He has an intent and a purpose for the reason why He didn't free me from this. So the reality of this disappointment, the reality of the fact that as believers we will be persecuted is, again, faith runs contrary to seeing people. Faith runs contrary to people that want the $5. I want the coffee. I want the chocolate. Nothing against you, Michelle. But again, that's all they understand. You're going to a Bible study? What, you're going to church? Didn't you go to church last Sunday? Like, they think of the things you do in regards to faith and they say, you're crazy. But see, what happens to an unbeliever, though, I believe, is that as they look at your life and it's unsettling for them what you do, they've got to do something about that. They've got to attack that. See, ultimately, it's disruptive to their life to think that there could be something else, particularly as what is being developed in you is producing good things that makes you better than them. Like all of a sudden you have joy that they don't have. You have peace that they don't have. Well, you know, the way people function is rather than building themselves up to you, they just find it easier to tear you down to where they are. And that's just the way people, that's the way human, that's just not those unbelievers, that we do that too. That's just a natural human thing about how we operate. So as people are doing that, again, as we're running, as our life of faith is running contrary to the world that doesn't operate on faith, doesn't understand it, again, it's going to rub them the wrong way. And that's why we have an appointment for persecution. But naturally, the other reason for that is because God has an intent for that. God has a will. God has a purpose for that persecution. He doesn't cause it. He's not the one that's working in the context of an unbeliever's mind and says, okay, persecute this person. But rather, he just knows it's a natural thing that's going to happen. And rather than that stuff happening by accident, rather than us saying, boy, why did this happen? What's going on here? To think of it, no, God's got an appointment for you. This has been scheduled. It wasn't in your date book. You didn't have in your Google calendar that you had an appointment with persecution? That's the thought that Paul is expressing here about how we should internalize that. Because if there's any scenario, if there's any context that the tempter is going to be there, that the tempter is kind of trying to lead us away and steer us away from faith, it's going to be in trials. It's going to be in persecution. See, it's going to be when life, in terms of what we're looking at, is more difficult than what our faith can stand. That ultimately we're pushed to a limit where, wait a minute, now I don't believe God enough to deal with this. So now all of a sudden Satan comes with his schemes, and let me talk about, let's make a deal. That's where Satan is talking in your heart, bringing that temptation. Hey, look what I've got for you. You sure you don't want that provision from God? Look what I have. Look at you know, working with temptation or dealing with it with anger. Or let's find a manipulative way, or let's lie and deceive, or let's cut people down, or let's whatever it might be in terms of how Satan will have you deal with life. And so we have to be aware of the tempter, another enemy that's out there, another one who is trying to lead us astray. Satan's temptation, the way to recognize that is it will always be about sight. It will always be about questioning God, instant gratification, and you. Satan is always going to focus your attention on what is happening to you. What is God letting happen to you? Remember what he did in the garden. Did God really say that? Are you sure that you can count on his word? You know that faith that you're relying on that's supposed to, you know, have you get through this situation? Is that really true? Can you really believe God for that? That's what the tempter does. See, faith, Christian faith, is always about spiritual resources and promises, long-term growth, and God's glory. You know, ultimately, even when you think, the reason why I did what I did, like you would think, man, $5 and a $5 gift card? Come on, why wouldn't you want that? But someone praying for you for a year? A book that could give you spiritual information, encourage your faith? What was it? You know, 20. See, the thing that maybe doesn't make that so valuable is I probably would do that for free. You know, if you wanted a book, you'd just take it. 120 CDs, yeah, I'll just give them to you. So that's the only. But in terms of the relative value, see, someone who doesn't have faith says, oh, of course I want the chocolate. Who doesn't want chocolate? But when you think about a chocolate bar compared to this, see, but that's the difference between the way the tempter tempts, the deals he's trying to make, instant gratification, questioning God, something that's about you, something that's about sight, something you can see, something you can experience, something you can feel, as opposed to what God does and what faith does, spiritual resources and promises, long-term growth, and God's glory, not about you, but it's about him. See, faith is meant to be the thing that strengthens us as we face temptation, as we face trials, as we face persecution. Relationship, encouragement for other people should do that. You know, in fact, because we know we all have these appointments for persecution, It should be fair for us to ask everyone, hey, were you persecuted this week? Hey, are you dealing with anything that's discouraging in your faith? Because you know something, we should just, like, in fact, if you don't have that, like if months and months go by and your answer is, boy, I haven't been persecuted. No, nothing that's strengthened, that's challenged my faith. I'm not sure where you're walking. I'm not sure whose will you're in. Because you know something, if you live a godly life, the Bible says you will be persecuted. Not that you look for it, you don't try and encourage it, but again, it's just going to happen. And so therefore, it should be a question we can ask people in terms of, again, how God would seek to use our relationships to strengthen and encourage our faith so we could face trials, we could face persecution, we could face temptation and win. And so now we move on in terms of what Paul says in the first five verses, rather. And again, think about how often he talks about faith. Think about what he's focusing on in this. And again, talking about our relationships in each other's lives in terms of what we are encouraging, what our conversations can be about, what our relationships would be pointed to. It says, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God, of our God, because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that when we see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So what things do you see? What things do you see Paul is focused on in this passage? What is he, like, say it out loud. I expected there to be less people here, but say it out loud anyways. What is he focused on? Let's stress in persecution. What, their faith? Building each other. So personal relationship, very personal part of the letter that we have here. Standing firm in the Lord, and then, what's that other Christian virtue that is always the right answer? How about love? Faith and love? Did you miss that? But Timothy has now come and has brought good news about your faith and your love. You know, when we think about, again, what Paul is focused on here, again, this is the return on investing in other people's lives. See, when we see Paul investing in other people's lives, then getting joy from what they're doing, that's part of the reason why we take the risk, make the sacrifice to invest in other people's lives. So when they're doing well, that becomes an encouragement for us. I love when Paul says here, "For now we really live." I was living before. You know, I'm good with God, it's well with my soul, but you know, so now we really live with all these concerns, this burden I have for you. Have they lost their faith? Have they given into persecution? And again, he is encouraged in terms of what he hears about them. But see, what we have to understand is Paul is not being self-centered in this, but encouraging the Thessalonians to continue in what Paul's reinforcing here. Again, Paul isn't saying, you know something, the only reason why I really ministered to you is so that now you could benefit me and I could be encouraged by what you're... No, he's just talking to them about his close connection with them so he recognizes how much he cares for them, how much he values and affirms what they're doing so that they will continue in that. And even though faith is mentioned three times in these five verses, again, a primary emphasis about the role we have in each other's lives, about building up faith, I mean, the thing that jumps out at me is in verse 10, that we would supply what is lacking in your faith. And another question I would have for you this morning is, what is lacking in your faith? What is it that when you face life, you continually trip up on? What is it when you face life, there always seems to be some sort of gap, some sort of misunderstanding you have about the Word, about God, about the Spirit, about whatever it might be in terms of how you're functioning in the Christian life? See, when I think about lacking in faith, I think about the aspects of subjective faith and objective faith. I mean, oftentimes when Paul is talking about faith, in fact, right here he might be talking about objective faith. In other words, what is lacking in really what you know about the Word? What is objective? It's not the faith that you project on something. That's subjective faith. It's what you're projecting it in. What are you placing your faith in? That's the objective faith. And we can understand how something could be lacking in that, right? See, when we understand the value of the Word, God's intent for giving us the Word, again, it's to build up faith. I mean, just imagine that you never heard that God loved you, but you heard for the first time that God loves you. Well, and what happens with that principle? What godly dynamic, and I know we've seen this before, but just reinforcing that, the godly dynamic that God would desire for you is that you believe that. See, that's how objective faith, what we're expressing faith in, builds up subjective faith. That ultimately, if we never knew that God loved us, we would never have the capacity to believe it. But once we hear it, the task we have is to believe it. And we saw last week what then happens with that principle is that principle comes into our hearts, and God is trying to write that on our hearts, writing in our mind. But see, what we have to recognize is that when we express faith in that concept that God is love, we do not express faith because we're experiencing something from God or have experienced something from God or we feel that God loves us. Very important to recognize. See, because sometimes people think, oh, God is love, God loves me, oh, I know that because I've experienced that before, or really, I really feel right now that God loves me, so I believe that. Well, what happens when you don't feel it? What happens when you don't experience that God loves you? See, the whole idea of faith is believing without seeing, believing without experiencing, that I know God is love because I believe God is love. So when God is not acting like He loves me, what am I still firm in? What is not lacking in my faith is the fact that God loves me. So now take that. That's the most simple principle of the Bible. Take it for anything in the Bible. Any principle that's here, any promise, any provision, any direction. I mean, is there a gap in your application? Is there a gap in how you're living out the Word? See, that's another place where you can see that I'm lacking in my faith. There are gaps here. And so, I think it's as important to recognize what is lacking in your faith as it is to recognize what is there in your faith. And what I find consistently that happens is that life, and particularly relationships, will show you what's lacking in your faith. Like, you look at the great pictures of how we should act towards people. Be loving and joyful and peace and be kind and merciful and just and all these different things. Don't let your sun go down in your anger. You know, listen more than you talk. All these principles about Christian conduct. And then when you live life and you don't do that, guess what's happening? There's a gap in your faith. There's a lack of what is there in your faith. And so therefore, what do we do about that? Oh my gosh, God, I'm so rotten. I'm so terrible. Why are you even using me? No, we say, you know, just like with everything, any process of learning and growing in something is say, let me apply myself to the text. You know, you take a test in school, you get a 60. What do you do? I guess I got a 60. What can I do about it? No. Back in the day when the kids were younger, what I always would say, if you get a bad grade in a test, what you have to do is you have to go back and study that material and retake the test so that you prove that you know that. Now, we've kind of lost that in my house. But again, it's a good principle to think about. In terms of if life is revealing that you didn't get that lesson, you need to apply yourself to the text. You have to grow in that faith. You have to grow, again, and whether it's objective faith, the information that I have, what is contained in this book, or whether it's my subjective faith, what I project on that. See, what I believe about subjective faith is that really doesn't grow that much. Let me explain what I mean. You've heard this before, but let me say it again. That I think that all of us have a certain amount of faith that we just project on life. Again, we're believing something all the time. And as we saw when in the first few verses, that faith produces stuff. We do stuff because we believe stuff. You're here this morning because you believe something. People aren't here this morning because they don't believe, or they believe something different. But we're always believing something, and that's generating activity. So therefore, when I think about subjective faith growing, it's not so much our capacity for faith growing, but rather we're switching allegiance. That beforehand, my subjective faith was directed here. Then when I think about this circumstance in my life, when I think about the fear that I have, the anger that I function in, the lack of love that I have for my wife, rather than focusing in this faith, I'm going to focus in this faith. I'm going to subjectively project faith on these principles rather than the other principles that I was relying on. And I think that's more that dynamic of so subjective faith in Christ grows because we align it differently to Him rather than what we are seeing. Again, the whole aspect of faith is believing what we do not see, believing what we do not experience. The evidence of things hoped for, the reality of things unseen, is what Hebrews 11:1 says. And so therefore, just getting a grip on, again, what is lacking in your faith, and just realize that I and the leadership of this church, we are passionate about filling what is lacking in your faith. That whatever we need to do in terms of coming alongside you, in terms of discipleship, providing seminars or teaching or whatever, in terms of what you feel is lacking in your faith. I mean, again, some of the favorite phone calls I get is, what does this text mean in the Bible? Or, you know something, I've been struggling with this part of life. I'm having a hard time applying to the Word. Can you help me? Again, questions that come to me to say, I am lacking in my faith. See, oftentimes the way those questions come and the way we understand them is, I'm dealing with depression, or I have this problem, or I'm suffering with trials, or what do I do with my marriage? No, really what's happening is you're lacking in your faith. And if you've called me, and no one has called me with those questions, but what I'm saying, we have to think of it differently. See, it's not about the circumstances of life. It's not about the trials we're going through. It's about what's going on inside us in terms of what these circumstances are revealing about us lacking in our faith. And so I know it's February, but this isn't a bad New Year's resolution. You know, and in fact, I like the fact of making New Year's resolution in February because it's now not part of the hype or expectation. But wouldn't this be great? Wouldn't it be great if 2015 was a year that we supplied what was lacking in our faith? And then guess what would happen? Once we supplied that, we'd find something else that's lacking in our faith, and we need to supply that. And then when we supply that, we'd find something else that's lacking. See, that's the way the Christian life is. That's the way maturity is. It's continually being strengthened and encouraged in faith. Again, the actual elements of faith growing and maturing, and again, us being built up in that. Go for it. You can do it. God is with you. Remember all those encouraging things. You know, we're not going to get to it, but, as we think about this, this whole dynamic of what Paul is focusing here about, again, the role that he has played in the Thessalonians' lives to build up their faith, to be alongside to them, to supply what's lacking, and again, the close connection that he has. What we see in verses 10 going on to the end of the chapter is the role that prayer takes in that. Let me just reread verse 10, read to 13, and you'll see. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Again, Paul is praying about that. Now may our God and Father, this is continuing the prayer, Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. How often do you make this prayer request? How often do you find yourself praying for these things? Let me pray for you that your love increases more and more for the body of believers and everyone else. Let me pray for you that you have the strength and the fortitude to be holy and blameless in the presence of God. Let me pray for you that, again, what is lacking in your faith will be built up. Prayer is an essential part of what role we play in each other's lives, but the vulnerability of relationship that should exist, the energy and participation that we have in other people's lives in terms of making that happen. Again, to have permission to speak into someone's life, hey, how's life been? What persecution did you have an appointment with? What is lacking in your faith? Again, the ability and the freedom, the permission is really what I'm looking for to ask those questions. Again, I believe that's what God wants to grow us into. I want you to think about, what are we talking about as we talk about each other? I won't go there. I was going to think of an analogy, but it's not a real thing. It's okay to get to know people. It's okay to talk about the circumstances of life. But get to faith. Get to aspects of what are you being challenged by? How has God been glorified in that? How can I pray for you? What are you struggling? What's hard about that? And again, not hard humanly, but what's hard in terms of, has the tempter been in there mixing things up? Have you been unsettled in your faith? Because you know something, I want to strengthen and encourage your faith. I want you to walk out here believing more than you believed when you came and being more able to face that as you go. And if that's not the effect we're having on each other, we are missing something. And that's okay to miss something. It's okay to not be in the place that God would have you to be. But now what do you say? Am I going to grow? Am I going to participate? Because what we can know is that everything God encourages in the Word, God is going to enable. God is going to have a plan to make that happen. Are we willing to participate? Are we willing to do the things? I do believe that is about, you know, being at Bible studies, being at Point Men, being at prayer breakfast, or inviting people to your houses, you know, going out for lunch, whatever. But again, being in places where you can relate to other people is an important aspect of just the practical means of accomplishing this. And so again, as you're doing it, think about where relationships are going. And does it look like Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians? Because I believe that's what this passage would encourage us in our lives. Let's bow and let's pray. And we do have communion today. And so let's think about just what God would have for us in our celebration of that. Father, we just do lift our faith before you in terms of, again, what we know you're trying to grow us into. Father, help us to be very aware of the things that we're lacking in our faith, and then very aware of the things that you would supply to build that up. Father, I do pray for anyone here that work would happen, that they would make themselves available to you and you would do the work necessary to supply what is lacking. Father, I pray that our love for one another would grow and increase, even though it's good, looking for the ways that it can be better in the same way Paul prays for the Thessalonians. And that you would firm us up in our faith so that we would live holy and blameless. That we would be recognized as a sanctified, transformed, changed people in the way that we, as we engage with the world. And Father, I just pray that you build us up in those things and you answer that prayer in the same heart that Paul prayed it for the Thessalonians. As we now think about communion, I pray that you bless it. And Father, just reinforce the faith that is in that in terms of what we need about Jesus. It's in His name that we do pray. Amen.